Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 72 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 15, Gentiles Not to Offend the Jews, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome everyone here today for the first service here at New Life Church. And as I've said before, this first service is it's more of a line-upon-line Bible study. We take the scriptures, we go through the scriptures, and we try to get a little bit of a grasp, more of a grasp of the Word of God. And over the years, I have discovered that there is more topical preaching and teaching today than is expository. A lot of Christians, just like with all the stuff in the news today about the nation Israel and should we support them, should we not? And most of the confusion is in the church. And the reason is people just don't know Bible. They just don't know any Bible. It's not a matter of what do you think about it, it's what does God think about it. And it's totally very obvious what God thinks about it if you have any handle at all on the scriptures. It's just such a no-brainer. So for it to be discussed as much as it is among believers today, do we support Israel, do we not support Israel, where is Israel, and to understand and know where Israel is in God's timetable is very important in understanding the scriptures, that's all. It's not that hard, but yet there's a lot of different opinions, and over 50% of the church today believes that Israel has nothing to do in any of God's future plans. And I can see how you can handle the scriptures in a way or handle your concepts in a way that you can come up with that conclusion. But I also could do the same thing with Donald Duck, in all honesty. And it would make about as much sense. But if you use the scriptures as the basis of how we think, it is such a no-brainer. But it's important that I think that as believers, we understand why we believe what we believe so that we know that we're true to the Word of God. And it's amazing how you can take a stop sign and somebody can go out to the end of the road and turn it around, or you can have a no left turn or no right turn sign, go to that sign, turn it around, and just because of the way you've placed it, it means the opposite of its intention. So placement is everything of where you place the truths of the Word of God, because you can take it out of place and put it in the wrong place, and the same sign can have a wrong meaning. So it's important. That's the reason I say that the name of this is a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings. We've already inserted some of Paul's writings. I'll insert a little bit of Romans today. The reason that is that Paul's writings were written during this, most of them were written during this Acts period. And I have people ask me, say, well, Alan, which one of Paul's writings was not written in the Acts period of about 32 years? And if you go to that book and it says prison epistle, you can know most of the prison epistles. It's not a house arrest, but most of the prison epistles were after the Acts period. But nonetheless, as we begin today's teaching and understanding, because where we are in Acts 15, it just so happens that I'm sure it's not by coincidence, but it just so happens that today's current events just totally fits perfectly with Acts chapter 15 and what was going on in Acts 15. So it should continue to shed light on where we are even today. With that in mind, today is lesson 72 and we're still in chapter 15. There again, I like to put up different preachers and I'm recycling some of these preachers, but I'm using a different picture of them. This is Billy Sunday. And this is a quote from Billy Sunday. When may a revival be expected? When the wickedness of the wicked grieves and distresses the Christian. And he said that it just so happens that Billy Sunday was, in his early life, he was climbing the ladder, I guess you could say, of being a famous baseball player. That was his early life. And he actually started helping in the city there. He had a heart for homeless and like that, and he would help feed the homeless and do some things. Yeah, I guess he messed around and got too close to the message of Christ and he got called to preach. But I've got just a little note here. Billy Sunday was an American athlete, Presbyterian evangelist, who lived from 1862 to 1935. He is best known for his powerful and popular preaching during the first two decades of the 20th century, drawing large crowds to his revivals. He was known as a very fiery preacher. perhaps the Presbyterians of this day need to go back and listen to some of Billy Sunday's preaching, because he was just a fire and brim, hell and brimstone, as they used to say, preacher. And he held these revivals, which were in the thousands, came to. That was his name, William Ashley Sunday. He was born 1862. He died in 1935. He was an American evangelist and also a professional baseball outfielder. He played for 8 seasons in the National League before becoming the most influential American preacher during the first 2 decades. While in Chicago, Sunday heard street preachers who inspired him to attend church. He started speaking at churches and at YMCAs, and according to the historian Lyle Dorsett, he turned down $3,500 a year, and wouldn't that have been some money back in that day, with a baseball contract to work for Chicago YMCA for $83 a month. And from then, Sunday was always a preacher first. So that's kind of the background of this fiery preacher. You know, it's something how he had to turn down $3,500. Have you ever noticed how when we choose God, it always appears to be the lesser? Have you noticed that? In other words, God was actually calling him to preach, but here he had something that seemed greater, $3,500. He had something great that he had to sacrifice for something that appears to be lesser. And we all know that when we get to heaven, that his baseball career is not going to be on the walls of heaven, but there'll be many there that populate heaven because of his preaching. So was the greater really the greater? No, what we find out is the lesser has been the greater all the time. And so it is in the Christian life. We can be doing things that we think is very important, and God calls us to do a little something here or give somebody a word there. Or we can say, well, we don't have time. Has anybody ever said that one? You know, time is our greatest commodity. We've put a very high price on our time. And could it be that God would ask us to yield our time to sit down, talk with our grandchildren or with our children, or to help somebody with a problem that they come to you about, and you just don't have time to fool with it? I know I'm the only one that's ever had that feeling in the room. But it's a constant thing of me having to choose. And usually if it pops up in my mind, I don't have time for this. At 72, I have learned that that is my internal signal that it's God. I don't have time for this. And at 72, these days, I tend to yield to it far more than I used to. But it's when we're moving with God, one of the sure-tell signs that God's speaking is because it's going to cost you something. It's going to inconvenience you. It's not going to be at the right time. And that's usually God. And he's looking for us to make a choice. So that it happens there with Billy Sunday. We'll find that that's also what's going on in chapter 15 with James, the apostle, and Peter as they're preaching. And we're going to pick up here again in Acts 15. I went back to do my notes to pick back up in today's teaching, and we covered a whopping 2 slides last week. I don't know how I'm going to. I was rebuked this week. Somebody said, I have got to cover more Bible on my Sundays, and I was rebuked and said, well, are you going to follow you or the Holy Ghost? Which one are you doing here? So I repent unto you, and I'm not going to say we're going to cover a lot of Bible today, but let's all try to follow the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is showing us in Scripture. It is my desire, when you leave the book of Acts in this lengthy teaching that it's ended up being, that you still, though, you'll have a greater handle on the Bible, on the book of Acts, on what's really happening here. And if it's truly truths that we're learning, you'll have them within you. And I don't expect you to take my word for everything that I'm saying, but I do expect you to trace out and be good Bereans, as the Word of God says, and test what I say and look at what I say and study it out. And hopefully at least I can aggravate you enough to study the Scriptures to see if these things are true. Now, in Acts 15, we're going to pick up again here with James. Remember the setting. There's this big council meeting in Jerusalem. Paul has come in from his first missionary journey. He was in Antioch. He was there for a spell, probably months. Then he decided he needed to go to Jerusalem to this first council meeting in Jerusalem. And he is speaking with the disciples there. mainly Peter and James, are referenced, even though we don't know how many were there, but I'm sure most of them were there in this council. And what is interesting about this council, this is the first council meeting they had with the apostles and with Paul. The apostles in Jerusalem, their mandate was to preach Jesus as the Messiah unto the nation Israel and to convert them. Then the nation Israel was to take that converted belief system and message that Jesus was their Messiah to the world. That's what James and Peter and the disciples were doing in Jerusalem. And then you got the Apostle Paul, which was killing disciples and followers of Christ. He was murdering them, having them killed or stoned. Jesus arrested him, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. And we can all say somewhat that we've had a road of Damascus experience. I feel like that I'm either more special than Paul or Paul was more hard-headed than me, but I've been slapped more than once on my road to Damascus in my Christian life. I don't know about you, but the Lord has shaken me more than one time on this pathway of the Christian life, on trying to get my attention and to listen to Him and what He has to say to me. So here we see that Paul was raised up. He went out to the Gentiles with the message of Christ. Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus. Then he was sent to Arabia for 3 or 4 years. He gets up, goes to Arabia. All of a sudden, he just leaves the scene for 3 or 4 years. And it's there that he has a lot of revelations. He's called up and down to the third heaven. It's almost like he had an elevator up and down of all the information that he received from his third heaven revelations. And we have those in Paul's writings. So you got the Apostle Paul coming into Jerusalem, been out in the desert for 3 or 4 years, got all these revelations, and they were revelations which had not been revealed yet to Peter and James. And that's the reason we say the Apostle Paul had more of the revelations of the cross. And we say Paul had more of the revelations of the grace of God. Does that mean Peter and James didn't have revelation of the grace? No. It's been grace from Genesis to Revelation. It's always been the grace of God. But yet, we say Paul came on the scene and had revelation more of the cross. So he came and he shared that with Peter and the guys. Peter was already having visions about the Gentiles and sheets coming down. So they come together and they bring together all that the Holy Spirit had revealed unto them. We need to consider that that's the way God works. In a setting, for instance, of this congregation this morning, this setting, God tends to give something to Paul, something to Peter, something to James. And they come together in unity and they share with each other what the Holy Spirit gave them. They have to trust each other. They have to trust the Holy Ghost in each other. So when Paul came to Jerusalem, they had a lot of conversations. It's not written in the book. But I know through Paul's writings that he had a greater conversation at this first council meeting, because he's got it written in Romans, which if I'll hush and get on with it, I'm going to show you. But here Paul comes on the scene and he says, I was in Arabia. I was in the desert. I got called up to the third heaven. I was there with Jesus. And Jesus gave me revelation that His blood atonement was the forgiveness of all sin. So Paul's got that information. Peter had inklings of it, but he hadn't quite put it together yet. It wasn't time. Why was that not time? Because Peter was to convince the nation Israel first that Jesus was the Messiah. Second, that His blood atonement was the forgiveness of all sin. It's all about timing. It wasn't time yet until Paul told Peter. So Peter goes out, Jesus is the Messiah. That lasted 2, 3, 4 years. Paul gets raised up. Paul comes on the scene, got a revelation. The blood atonement of Christ is forgiven of sin. He shares it with Peter. Peter's like, oh, yeah, that's what that dream was about. So then Peter's message includes Jesus is the Messiah, plus His blood is the forgiveness of all sin. So the point being, God brought revelation. God doesn't give all of His revelation to one individual. If He did, you might have a little bit of pride. So God gives everybody a little bit. So when we come together collectively as a group, some people might say, well, Alan, If somebody has a word for the church, why did you let them have the microphone? It's because I am under the persuasion that God will speak to anybody in this room. Then the Lord might give somebody a word or a call. And this example is given to us in the Word of God. Did it happen to Peter and Paul? Yes. And it gave us the scriptures. But they also gave us the examples of how the Holy Ghost speaks. And so if somebody brings a word, when I say this, I'm not looking for fake words, but we are looking for true words. I've been in independent Baptist churches. I've been in Baptist churches. I've been in Presbyterian churches. It's all defined a little. I've been in charismatic churches, Pentecostal church. Everybody defines it a little different. I've been with preachers, Baptist preachers, and they say, well, Alan, we don't believe that God speaks to the people today. I said, okay. I said, well, what was your sermon last week? Well, the Lord gave me that. I said, what? Well, the Lord gave me the preacher. I said, who gave it to you? Now, do you really think you're the only one the Lord? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. We all pretty much believe the same thing, but we've got it in different annex and different colloquial conversations. Do we express it different? But it's the same thing. And that same, and the theology of it is the Holy Spirit speaks and He gives everybody a little bit of what He wants to say. So if we have three people come up and say, well, Alan, you know, I think the Lord wants me to give this to the congregation. All right. My job, if I have three people, I'll just tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to put them all three together because I know everybody's got one word. Now, most of the time when somebody comes up with a word, they think that's the whole deal. I'm just letting y'all in on a secret. It's not the whole deal. You've got one word of the deal. Then if you have two or three people have a word and we put those three words together, then we can hear what the Holy Ghost is saying. Why does the Holy Spirit do it that way? So not one person can get the credit for the word. Is that okay? It's not about me having a word or you having a word. It's about the Holy Spirit having a word. And do I believe that the Holy Spirit can speak like that today outside of this book? I do. Because this book gives me the example of that for us to behave that way. Now, boy, the stakes just went up on relationships. That means I need to be able to trust what you're saying. So I trust what you're saying. And then the Bible tells me to test what you're saying. One way I test what we're saying is if we have three or four words, I'm looking how to put that together in one word. Because I know if they all fit together in one word, they're of the Lord. If I've got three words that fit and one's not, I'm not saying the one's not's not. I'm just saying I like it better when they fit. Because I got to test it somehow. I got to test it to see. And if we would consider that if you have a word, doesn't mean you have to have a sermon. This means you're going to have a word. Some of the best, the truest experiences I've ever had when the Holy Spirit speaks to a congregation is everybody that speaks has one or two words. I've been in a situation where somebody come out and say, I don't understand. I don't understand, Alan, but the Lord gave me the word blue. I said, okay, thank you. They go back and sit down. And another person, I've seen him say, come on, I don't know what it means, but broken heart. I said, okay, thank you for that word. And they go back and sit down. And I'm telling you the truth, I've been in situations where it would happen like that. Then all of a sudden somebody would jump up and come down the front, just bawling their eyes out. And it's because they were in a situation, they felt blue, their heart was broken. But they heard the Holy Spirit speak through those words. Now here's the difference we've got to catch, church. It's not what you say makes sense. It's what you say is obedience to the Spirit. The very minute you try to make a sermon and make sense out of what you're saying, you just killed the word. The interpretation of the word is the Holy Ghost to each individual heart. Is that okay? Are you with me? It's important that I don't elaborate on it. Most of the time we get a word though, I got to elaborate. Here's the word, blue. My car's blue, so I think somebody's going to give me another blue car or something. You know, we got to add to it somehow or another. And when we add to it, it usually brings attention to me. The Lord's wanting us to give it, get gone. We're hidden. Then the Holy Ghost will take true words of His Spirit and He'll quicken it to a heart. Does anybody have a witness of what I'm trying to say here? Now, personally, I want you to see, this is what was happening in the book of Acts. These men, some ladies, were baptized in the Holy Ghost. So when Paul, no doubt, came into this council, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Peter and them, and he said, these Gentiles that followed me up here, they've been saved. And Peter and them said, well, how do we know they're saved? And Paul said, because they've done signs and wonders. Well, there's no greater sign and wonder than the Lord to give you a color blue and give somebody else something else. And then we say those words and bam, Holy Ghost speaks to a heart. You see, if we can understand, we just carry a little part. And if we'll be true to that little part, it's of necessity. This Christian life, this reality of the Holy Ghost, which the Church of Jesus Christ is the only one that carries the power of the Holy Ghost. It can only be realized as collectively God's people yield to each other. It's only collectively that we cannot be as arrogant and prideful to think I've got the perfect word for everybody. God doesn't work through that. He's already given us a perfect word. But He has allowed us to work in part. He is allowing us to see through a glass darkly. He is allowing that outside of this book. But it's under the regulations of it brings no glory. It doesn't point a finger at the individual that's speaking. That nobody's getting a great spiritual boost out of it, or look who I am. All of those things will kill the word you got. The Holy Ghost can give you a word. You can come give it and you can show off just a little bit and nothing goes out from that word. Your pride has done, made it null and void. When you spend the anointing, if I have an anointed word of the Lord, we spend it. I can do a teaching on how we spend the anointing. We need to spend it well. Am I spending it on myself or am I spending it to edify you? And as we operate in those signs and wonders, how do we know that it's a sign and wonder? Have you ever seen give a natural example. You can take a man or a woman that has a place of business and they have a body shop. They repair cars and they paint them and they're famous for the work they can do because how they can take a wrecked car, make it look new again, shove it out the door. But have you ever noticed how they drive around in the raggedest looking cars? You ever notice that? They drive around in a beat up looking pickup, but yet they're fabulous in fixing cars. Or you can do that in anything. You can take somebody that, this one particular man come to mind, he came by the barn this past week, and this thought crossed my mind. He had probably 3 or 4 lawnmowers on a trailer and 1 or 2 on a truck. He did yards, had weed eaters hanging off the top and the sides and blowers. And that man's yard is always knee-deep in grass. But he looks after, just meticulous on how he looks after everybody else's. This is my point. Your gift works for others, not for yourself. You can try to use your gift on yourself and it won't work. It's because the gift of the Holy Ghost wasn't given to you for you. It was given to you for others. But it makes us dependent upon each other. If I use my gift for me, I've got one gift for me. If I've got 100 people in here and you use your gift towards me at different times, I've got 100 people's gifts towards me. Do the math. I'm better off that the body will love me than I am for me to use any gift that I have for myself. And it's just a spiritual law that the presence of God and the spirituality of this church and of this county and of this place and whoever, it works as we spend the anointing on others. I understand if you don't spend a little on me, I could die. But I have no choice but to spend it on you. Amen. So that's what was happening here. My goodness, Lord Jesus, I know I'm not going to say I haven't got through the first line. I'm not going to say it, Lord, because I'm going on. We see here in Acts 15, verses 16 through 18, James quotes out of Amos. So Paul comes in. He's given this testimony that these Gentiles are doing signs and wonders. Oh, my gosh, they're not. What's happening here? The Jews hadn't even got the signs and wonders yet. Just the apostles. The apostles did have signs and wonders. But then all of a sudden, the signs and wonders jumps out of just the 12 apostles and jumps on Gentiles. It was blowing them out of the water in Jerusalem. They did not know what to do with that. And so what is happening is they knew, though, that they were full of the Holy Ghost because of the signs and the wonders. James starts here in Acts 15. He gives they have all of the discussions. James says, finally, okay, we've discussed this enough. Paul and Peter and everybody, we've discussed it enough. Now I'm going to give you what I think the Holy Spirit, the conclusion to these discussions at this council. And that's where we'll pick up here. He starts off in his discussion and he quotes out of Amos. And what he is quoting is this phrase here, after this. So after this, we know as a prophetic people that he's getting ready to tell us about something in the future. But we also need to be able to identify what the after this is. Now let's watch it. He goes to Amos, being the wise man that he is. He said, well, I could give you my opinion or I could give you some scripture, is what he says, is what he's saying. And he says it in Acts 15, 16, after this, now he's quoting out of Amos, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, this is a quote out of Amos 9. So he starts quoting out of Amos after this. These are, you've got Rome governing this territory. But yet, he's quoting after this. The after this, I will return. This is speaking about the Lord. But he quotes Amos. He's quoting, though, the Lord. After this, I will return. So that means he must be gone. Well, in the book of Acts here, we know that Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. So the after this we know is after the ascension. So after this is after the ascension of Christ. He says, I will return. So that tells me that after this is after he's gone. He says he's going to come back, but he has to be gone so he can come back. Well, it just so happens he was gone in Acts 15. James knew what was happening. What was happening was the prophecy in Amos. So he is saying, y'all listen to me. After this, after Jesus went away, he's going to return because it's written in the Word. And it's written in Amos. And I'm sure he said, y'all know the scripture. It's written in Amos. And I will build again the tabernacle of David. Now, the tabernacle of David is not the tabernacle or the temple of Solomon. He said tabernacle of David. Right, the tabernacle of David was a tabernacle in which God was worshiped. Therefore, thus is the book of Psalms. It was worshiping. Why is our worship time here so important? It's because we're depicting the tabernacle of David. That's what our worship time is about. We're worshiping God after the tabernacle of David. We're not doing it. We're not doing it just because we want to hear ourselves make some racket. We're doing it after the biblical pattern of the tabernacle of David, which leads us in worshiping God. Well, we know that he's going to return and he'll build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. The tabernacle of David, we know we're doing now, but we also know when he returns, he's going to build again that tabernacle. Now, we also understand that there's going to be a third temple after the building of Solomon. So make that distinction. Now, they're kind of, you could say, one and the same, but they're not the same. So he's going to bring again unto Israel worship after this. He says, after this. Now, let's move quickly. Now, in Jeremiah, it says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Do you see, in replacement theology, it is said that this will not happen, that it has already happened. Well, if that's the case, I don't see Jesus sitting in Jerusalem executing justice upon the earth. If I look around me and Jesus is executing judgment, he's not doing much, but he's going to. That's the reason I know that after this is coming. And he also says, David, a branch and a king and a reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The last part of this in Jeremiah is speaking about this regathering of the nation Israel, which we see today. 1948, they became a nation. We got the regathering of Israel. Now, let me insert this. In this regathering of Israel, there's a lot of things in the news today, how Jews have been involved in things that are not good, in making money. You even have some Jews that are not Judaizers. They're Jewish, but they don't even believe in Jehovah. They're just Jewish. Then you got those that believe that their Messiah is coming. Then you've got those Jews that have been converted and they believe Jesus is the Messiah. So you basically got those three settings of Jews. I'll show you a scripture here in a minute where in the book of Revelation that John says that in these days there's going to be a group of people that calls themselves Jews, but they're not, okay? We know that today, I know there's some Jews that call themselves Jews that aren't. And the scripture says, and they're of the synagogue of Satan. So I've had people call me because Jeff Roll and I do a podcast and we discuss these things. And not everybody that listens to us likes what we say till we get a discussion going. And what happens is they say, but Alan, the Jews, look what they did to the Gaza Strip. And start coming up with all of these different things. Are you for that? I said, in all honesty, I don't have an opinion because I'm not there. I don't really know what's going on, just to be honest with you. But do I support the Jews? The answer is yes. But listen to me. I support the Jewish nation because of this book, not because of the Jews that are in government right now. I'm not saying that I support bad government if they're doing things they shouldn't. I'm not saying that I support anybody's bad behavior because it is wrong. Here's what we got to be careful with. It is wrong to think, judge, pass your ideas on any group of people because of one or two people's behavior. It's called racism. It's wrong for me to do that against whites, against blacks, against Jews, against Greek, against anybody. Oh, they're just Greek. God sees us, we're living in a day in the grace of God. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, yada, yada, yada. You got to take that to its extreme. That is, God just sees everybody today as an individual. Are you with me? And don't get caught up in this thing where they're acting like a bunch of Jews, or they're acting like a bunch of whites, or a bunch of blacks, or a bunch of Indians, or a bunch of... Once you get in, step in, they're acting like a bunch of Pentecostals. There's no difference. You don't judge a person by a group of people. God looks at individuals today. Somebody needs to be happy about that. God's dealing with individuals today. But it also cautions me not to do the same. So am I for the nation Israel? I'm for the nation Israel. As this book tells me, be for the nation Israel. The answer is yes. If there's individuals in Israel that's not acting right, I'm not for them. I cannot be for a Jew in Israel and that doesn't make me anti-Semitic. It just means somebody over there is not acting right. Or in a Pentecostal or a Baptist or a, well, that's the way the Baptists think. Well, can't do that. Yes, that's a racist mentality, as my grandchildren. Can anybody feel me? So it's important that we deal with each other on an individual level. That's the point. And we can't leave that mode. And that's what the Apostle Paul came in and said, listen, I got a Greek over here. I got a Gentile. I got a Greek. I got a Philistine. He got saved. I can't help it. So Paul comes in with a Duke's mixture of nationalities. Well, to a Jew, you're blowing their ever-loving mind. And they had a lot to overcome. So as people, if we understand that people that come into our congregation here, that everybody's an individual. Everybody has individual needs. Everybody has individual problems. And everybody has individual gifts to bring to this body. And we're not a completed body yet. Has anybody noticed? We're not completed. But we're praying and asking the Lord to add to this body that we might be more complete and upright in Him, as the scriptures say. So we don't want to cross over and operate. God is the reserves the right to deal with people groups. God reserves that right. Is everybody with the Word of God? And I can prove that to you. Now, let's go and dig a little deeper in the after this thought. After this refers to the calling out of the Gentiles. After that, He will return, He says. Now, how do I know that? Because the after this... Here's what Paul is dealing with the nation Israel. So I can read Romans 9, 10, 11 about what after this means for the nation Israel. It's in the book of Romans. Now you can go to Romans 11, 25. It says until implies that the blindness will be lifted. It says blindness in part has been done to the nation of Israel until. So we got an after this and we got an until. After this was after the resurrection until is the fullness of the Gentiles. Can you see how those words are, it's just the architectural design of the Word of God, and we have to see these trigger words, I call them. But it's until is in Romans 11:25, and it says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to the nation Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So I know that I'm living in the time of the Gentiles. So I also know that there's a blindness been put over Israel. A lot of my appreciation for the nation Israel is because God chose them to be the guinea pig. They went through all this destruction, heartache, and persecution, and I haven't. I'm not a Jew. I have a long lineage of heathen, all right? I'm not a Jew. But yet the Jewish nation's been set apart to go through all of this tribulation and everything to teach us and to show us what God has saved us from. You've been saved from something. The nation Israel is taking the beating of a lot of what we've been saved from. Anybody, can you follow me there? So it says that blindness in parts happened to the nation until. So we got after this, and we got an until, the fullness of the Gentile. So we're waiting on this fullness of Gentile. Well, we know that fullness of Gentile is happening. We're getting towards the end of it because once again, God's starting to gather the Jews in Israel. This gathering of Jeremiah, I showed it to you. That gathering is taking place now. So out of respect to the Word of God, I respect the Jewish nation today as God is gathering them. Am I judging their Christianity? Am I judging their sin? Am I judging any of that? No, because it says, Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches, if y'all will repent of what you're doing, God's going to send the Messiah, Jesus, back. So I know that I'm in a time of the fullness of the Gentiles, but I'm also, in, as far as Gentiles are concerned, as far as Jews are concerned, they're beginning to approach the time of repentance. That's what's going on there. Now, during this time of blindness, anti-Semitism will be at its height. And we see that today. If anybody follows anything on the internet, I don't know that I recommend it, but it's there everywhere. People blaming Jews for everything is so increased in the last 3 or 4 months. It's mind-boggling on how much that has increased. You know, another thing too, you see the word anti-Semitism? That comes from the word Semite. A Semite originally was Jews and Arabs. And for some reason, they just kicked the Arab part out and said it's just Jews over time. So now it's called anti-Semitism. But that comes from the Semite is a group of people that spoke Semite languages, and Hebrew was one of them, but also you had Arab speaking there. But somewhere when I got to there, I quit trying to run it down because Jews and Arabs were called Semites at one time. But nonetheless, today, if you hate a Jew or whatever, it's called anti-Semitism, and that's where it came from. What time is it? I've got to stop. The historical context, anti-Semitism has a long history, evolving from religious intolerance, anti-Judaism, to radicalized prejudice, particularly in the 19th, 20th century. Anti-Semitism is hostility toward, prejudice against, or discrimination against Jews as a religious, ethical, and racial group. So if this is going to increase as the fullness verse, as the fullness of the Gentiles starts to be made full. Does that make sense? And so I am expecting more of the Jew hate to continue. Now, here's what you got to understand. If you practice being a Jew hater or whatever, the only thing I can tell you is the Jew hating's not the biggest part of the problem. The biggest part of the problem is you are now entertaining the spirit of hating groups of individuals, and you're not seeing people as individuals anymore. And I've had prophetic people after prophetic people that I've had to talk to. They say, well, Adam, my gift's a little weak, da, 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 da. And I talked to them. I said, well, you're racial. And what? I said, you're seeing people as groups, not as individuals. God shows you things on individuals. And so prophetically, you can't see on an individual because you're too busy sizing them up on what racial group they're in. Anybody with me? You can't tolerate that spirit if you want to move under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost will move upon you for an individual. But if you're operating in the sin of people groups, you'll never see the person as an individual, as the Holy Ghost requires you to see so that he might speak to you some truth to speak to them. Anybody with me? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask and pray today that if there's anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of you and of the power of your Spirit, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts, that we might be a people that could hear your Holy Spirit. We could truly walk in the power of your Spirit, that your kingdom might truly come to this earth. I pray, oh God, that this church would grow into a mature church, a mature new man, as your Bible calls it. That this way that we could grow into maturity, that people could come here with all kinds of problems and needs because of the presence of your Spirit in this congregation. Discernment could operate through us, and the power of the Spirit could be released in any situation. The lost might be saved, the demoniac might be set free, and that your people might walk in tremendous joy. Be with us as we enter this time of the Tabernacle of David, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. Be with us, Holy Spirit, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.